Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we'd like to read verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I never cease to be amazed at the tremendous amount of information that Jesus communicated in those two verses of Scripture. We're able to learn some very important matters. For one thing, Jesus taught us that we can know something very special, and that's the truth. He didn't say you can think about it or you can guess about it. He said you can know it. I find that to be very, very uplifting. So we can know something very special, that is the truth. But Jesus went on to give the key to knowing the truth. You see, you don't know the truth by accident. Jesus said, if, there's a condition, if you continue in my word. The word continue means to abide. So the Lord showed that continuing or abiding in his word is the key to knowing the truth. He went on to show that knowing the truth provides a very special blessing, and that blessing is freedom. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A tremendous amount of valuable information is presented by our Lord in just those two verses of Scripture. Recently, we've been searching the Lord's Word so that we can know the truth about a variety of very important subjects. We talked about the Lord's return. We talked about the judgment. We talked about the resurrection. We talked about prayer. Several very important subjects we've studied so that we can know the truth on those subjects. And we've been doing our very best to continue or abide in the Lord's Word because that's the key to knowing the truth. Well, for a little while this morning, we want to search the Lord's Word so that we can know the truth about our Lord's birth. You know as well as I do that the Lord's birth is receiving a great amount of attention right now because of the holiday that will be observed tomorrow. Well, we need to search the Lord's Word so that we can know the truth about the Lord's birth. I never cease to be amazed when I listen to people at some of the things that are said, and supposedly they came from Scripture. And whenever I hear something that's I know is foreign to the Bible, I think to myself, where in the world did you find that? But many people just repeat what they've been told. Well, I don't believe that Jesus said we can know the truth as a result of just repeating what we've been told. He said we've got to continue in his word. But if we will do that, we'll know the truth. Well, let's be sure that we know the truth about the Lord's birth. Now, we won't be able to cover every single passage in the Bible that deals with this very important subject. But we do want to deal with it to pretty good detail so that we will know what the Lord wants us to know. We need to know this information for our own benefit, but so that we can also share these things with others. I learned a long time ago, if you want to really get someone's attention, whenever the Lord's birth is mentioned, ask, how many wise men were there? Of course, you know the response is going to be three. You can ask, where does the Bible teach that? That's just an example of people repeating what they've heard from others. Well, I don't know how many wise men there were. I think the number three is given because of the gifts that are mentioned. But I thought, wouldn't it be interesting on the great judgment day to find out that there were two wise men, or maybe there were four? The Bible doesn't tell us. Well, the Bible tells us what we need to know. That's just an illustration to show why we need to study the scriptures that relate to the Lord's birth. Many people are not familiar with these things. I suppose we need to begin like the Apostle John began his gospel. Let's look at John chapter 1. And John showed that the Lord has always existed as a member of the eternal Godhead. I was blessed to study some things in school a number of years ago that I really didn't know about. But I learned that in the first century, there were some people in the church who were teaching some things about the Lord that were not right. There were some people who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John dealt with that false doctrine. Then there were others who said, well, Jesus came in the flesh, but he wasn't the Son of God. John dealt with that. If you'll study his writings, especially the Gospel of John, 1 John especially, you will see that the disciple whom Jesus loved dealt with those subjects to a great extent. He showed that Jesus did come in the flesh and that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's notice how he began his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John began his gospel by showing that our Lord is a member of the eternal Godhead. Now, I think this is where we need to begin. As we continue in the Lord's Word, we see that it teaches that Jesus did indeed come to earth in the flesh. Now, he's always existed as a member of the eternal Godhead, but look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So after showing that Jesus is indeed a member of the Godhead, he did come to earth in the flesh. He was made flesh. John said he dwelt among us. John began one of his letters by saying, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched. John knew that Jesus came in the flesh. He heard him, he saw him, he touched him. Now that was not the beginning of his existence. Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead, but he came in the flesh. You know, I've often wondered when John's writings were read in the early church, if some people were thinking, you know, this guy over here says Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Well, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to follow what an inspired apostle wrote, who actually was in the Lord's presence. He said Jesus came in the flesh. Now, why is it so important for us to study this subject? Well, there are many reasons. Let me mention two. First, the Bible teaches in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we are to continually grow in the knowledge of our Lord. The last verse of 2 Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we need to strive to increase our knowledge of the Lord. Of course, the key to doing that is continuing in his word. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in John 5 and verse 39. He told the Jews of his day, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Well, we're to continually grow in our knowledge of the Lord. That includes knowing what the Lord's word has to say about his birth. But then there's something else we need to consider. Let's read the strong warning that John gave in 1 John chapter 4. Starting at verse 1, I think you'll see in these verses that John was dealing with that false doctrine I mentioned to you just a little bit earlier. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have word that you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It's a shame that Hollywood has influenced so many people concerning what they believe about Antichrist. John said he already exists. He said, whoever does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? He said, that's a doctrine that doesn't come from God. And I think it's interesting that John said the Antichrist was already in the world. Now, he mentions Antichrist several times in his letter. Literally, it means someone who is anti-Christ or opposed to Christ. Someone teaching false things about the Lord. Well, this is a serious matter. It's a very serious warning. John said, don't believe everything you hear. He said, put it to the test. You try the Spirit, whether that information is coming from God. If it's coming from God, believe it, accept it, and follow it. If it doesn't come from God, reject it. Well, this is another reason why we need to study the Lord's Word so that we can know the truth about the Lord's birth. There were people a long time ago saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Well, we know better than that. So these are two reasons why we need to study our subject for today. We're to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and we're given a very strong warning by the Apostle John. Well, from the Lord's Word, we can know the truth. And the truth is, Jesus came to earth in the flesh. So many people have the mistaken idea that that was the beginning of the Lord's existence. That's not true. He has always existed as a member of the eternal Godhead, but he was made flesh. He came to earth as a man. Well, that leads us to our next point. We've established the fact from Scripture that Jesus did come to earth in the flesh. What about when? The Lord's Word reveals when Jesus came to earth in the flesh. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Let's read the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. We will see that Jesus was born when Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So as we search the Lord's Word to find out when Jesus came to earth in the flesh, we learn from these verses that Jesus was born when Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. We know why they went there. There was a census that was taken, and they were there for that purpose. You know, it's interesting that this did not happen by accident. As a matter of fact, it had been prophesied years earlier. Let's look at Micah chapter 5. We want to notice what's written in verse 2. Notice that emphasis is placed on a particular location. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, if I was a Jew living during the time of the prophet Micah, I'm not sure how well I would have understood that statement. But there were others who did. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the verses we're about to read refer to the wise men who came seeking the Lord. And we want to notice why the people knew where Jesus would be born. Now, not the wise men necessarily, because they were led by a star, but some of the other religious leaders. Matthew 2, let's start at verse 3. Remember, the wise men came searching for the Lord. They wanted to know where the King of the Jews was born. Well, that caused Herod the king to be upset when he heard someone else referred to as king. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Now, notice these words, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." I want you to notice that the chief priests and the scribes understood exactly where Jesus would be born. Now, how did they know that? Because they understood Micah 5 and verse 2. Well, the Lord's word reveals when Jesus came to earth in the flesh. We know from Luke chapter 2 that it was when Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem for that census that was taken. That was prophesied years earlier in Micah 5 and verse 2. Now, I think it just really bothers some people to say that they don't know something. That's a lesson I learned the hard way when I was in school many years ago. I had a teacher I learned to really love and appreciate him. He helped me a lot. But he taught us that when we had to make a presentation in class and were called upon to defend that presentation, and he would ask some difficult questions, he said, "If you don't know the answer, just say, 'I don't know.'" Well, I was about 10 years older than most of the students, so I'd had a little bit of life experience. I thought, I better make a note of that. And sure enough, when I made my presentation in class, he asked me some challenging questions, and there were a few that I couldn't answer. And I said, "Brother Hollingsworth, I just don't know." "Okay." There were a few students, though, who just tried to pull the wool over his eyes, and he just made them look so silly. I thought, he said it the first day of class, "If you don't know, say, 'I don't know.'" Well, I listened to that, and he didn't give me a hard time. We got along very well. But he taught us to look up the answer so that we'd know it. It just really bothers some people to say they don't know the time of the Lord's birth. We don't know it. We do know that Jesus was born when Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. We know why they were there. We know that it was prophesied that that is the location where Jesus would be born. But let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and read verse 4. If you want to know when Jesus was born, here's the answer. Can I give you a month and a day? No. But this is what's revealed to us. Remember, to know the truth, we have to continue in the Lord's word. This is what the Lord's word teaches. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When did Jesus come to earth in the flesh? When the time was right according to God's time schedule. When the fullness of the time was come. When the time was right according to God's time schedule, he sent forth his son. As far as I know, that's the scripture in the Bible that tells us when Jesus was born. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. We know why they were there. Now, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But concerning the actual time of the Lord's birth, it was when the schedule was right according to God's way of keeping time. Well, that's all we know. I heard just a couple of days ago some men who were identified as theologians. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? And they just made reference to Jesus being born on December the 25th like it's an established fact. And I thought, well, maybe you need to open your Bible and look at it. By the way, the other night I was just going through some channels on the TV trying to find something to watch, and there was a documentary. It was already partly over. I didn't get to see all of it. About a retired football player. I remember watching him play football. He was a great player. By the way, he went to the University of Tennessee, so that kind of got my attention. But I'm talking about Reggie White. He was a large, powerful man. He was a great defensive lineman. I had heard this, but I didn't know too much about it. He was also a minister. And in one of the interviews that was included in this report about him, he said, you know, I found myself just teaching things I'd heard from other people. He said, when I took the time to search them out, I realized a lot of those things were not accurate. He was talking about how he learned to study for himself. I thought, well, you should have gone to Fried Hardeman, because that's what we were taught. And it's my understanding he was quite fluent in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. But I believe I heard him mention that we can't determine from Scripture exactly what day Jesus was born. But he'd been teaching that for years. That's just an illustration to show how important it is that we do what the Lord said to know the truth. We have to continue or abide in his word. Well, we just don't know the day when Jesus was born. We do know that he was born when the time was right, according to God's time schedule. Well, let's turn our attention to another matter. I believe this is what we really need to emphasize. The Lord's word teaches us why Jesus came to earth in the flesh. Now, we'll be looking at several scriptures, about eight. The first seven are statements that Jesus made where he explained why he came. And then we want to consider one other passage that's outside of the Gospels in the book of Hebrews. But let's let the Lord tell us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John why he came to earth in the flesh. In my judgment, this information will help us to appreciate the fact that the Lord did come. Let's look at Matthew 5 and notice something that Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now the law has reference to the law of Moses. The prophets has to do with the writings of the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill Old Testament scripture. However, when he died, the Old Testament scripture was fulfilled, and the book of Colossians teaches us that he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But Jesus himself said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We need to be grateful, though, that he did fulfill the law and the prophets. But when he fulfilled all of those Old Testament writings, they were no longer effective. His new covenant went into effect. Matthew chapter 9, let's read verses 12 and 13. This is another reason why Jesus came to earth in the flesh. Now, just prior to this, Jesus had called Matthew to be one of his apostles. Matthew was a publican or a tax collector. He prepared a feast at his home, and there were many publicans and sinners gathered there. The Lord and his disciples were there. And there were some people who said something to the disciples about why Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. In response to that, notice that Jesus revealed a reason why he came. This is verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 9. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus himself said that he came to call sinners to repentance. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he did. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus presented three of his parables in which he showed that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Well, he talked about the man, the shepherd, who lost a sheep and he found it. He was happy. Then there was a lady who had 10 pieces of money and she lost one of them, but she found it and she rejoiced. And there was a man who had two sons. One of them was lost. He wandered away. But when he came home, there was great rejoicing. Now, why did Jesus tell those parables? The first two verses of Luke 15 explain to us that there were many publicans and sinners who approached Jesus. They drew near to him because they wanted to hear him. But then the religious leaders of the day that Jesus often referred to as hypocrites murmured because Jesus had the audacity to eat with sinners. He went on to explain through those three parables that when one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. Now, I want to ask you, this is something that was pointed out to me years ago. Who's in the presence of the angels of God? Now, I'm sure the angels are rejoicing, but it doesn't say that. Jesus said there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. God is rejoicing. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And when one sinner repents, it produces joy in heaven. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Let's read verse 38. Jesus indicated that he came to preach. Mark 1 and verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Whenever I read that particular passage, I'm reminded of my favorite teacher. He taught us a class of the preacher and his work. And in that class, we talked about some preachers. And the teacher was trying to show that preachers are in good company. He said at the top of the list is our Lord. And he quoted this passage, Jesus came to preach. And what a great preacher and teacher he was. Let's look at Mark 10 and read verse 45. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Now prior to this, James and John approached our Lord with their mother. They wanted what they considered to be the two most prominent positions in the kingdom. One of them was be sitting on the Lord's right hand, the other on the left. Now you have to study all the gospel accounts to see the full picture. I wondered why the mother was involved. Well, perhaps the reasoning was the Lord would respond to her maybe more favorably than to James and John. But who did Jesus address? Did he address their mother? No, he addressed James and John. So after dealing with the situation with James and John, the other 10 apostles were displeased. Well, Jesus took advantage of that situation by telling his disciples how to achieve true greatness in the kingdom. He talked about the way that the Gentile government was set up, about how there's a hierarchy of different leaders on up the scale. He said, it's not going to be like that among you. Jesus showed how to be truly great in his kingdom. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. On this occasion, Jesus revealed that he came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're looking at statements of our Lord where he revealed why he came to earth in the flesh. Luke chapter 19, and let's read verse 10. Jesus made this statement in connection with his meeting with a man named Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now Jesus revealed very clearly that he came to seek and to save the lost. I don't know what our Lord looked like. I think it's going to be interesting when a lot of people finally see him and realize that he didn't look like anything that the pictures represent that are painted. But I have to admit, and this is usually a stained glass window, one of my favorite pictures of the Lord, and we don't know what he looked like, was when he was holding a little sheep surrounded by other sheep. The Good Shepherd. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Think about the poor little lamb being lost and the good shepherd goes out and looks for him. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, and read verse 38. We're looking at verses where Jesus explained why he came to earth in the flesh. John 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus came to do the Father's will. You know, he had that particular philosophy throughout his entire ministry. He said, I always seek to do the Father's will. Well, we would do well to follow his example. John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is a beautiful passage. Jesus was explaining why he's the good shepherd. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life. Not only life, but have it more abundantly. Those are seven statements made in the gospel accounts where Jesus specifically revealed why he came to earth in the flesh. Now let's tie in one other passage from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus came to earth in the flesh so that he could be tempted, and then, of course, he would certainly be qualified to serve as our merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus came in the flesh so that he could be tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews chapter 4 teaches, but Jesus was tempted without sin. How grateful we need to be that we have a high priest who understands what we go through. When we pray to the Father, we pray through Christ. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. He understands what we go through. Now, Lord willing, this evening, we want to look at about 10 things that Jesus suffered during his ministry to show that he does indeed understand what we go through as we live our lives before him. But suffice it to say, Jesus came to be tempted so that he would be qualified to serve as our merciful and faithful high priest. Well, we've covered a number of passages that relate to the Lord's birth. I think we need to mention that after he was born, Jesus grew and developed. Luke sums up that growth in one passage of Scripture, is Luke 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Whenever I read that verse, I can't help but think about another one of my teachers who liked to talk about the fourfold growth of our Lord. I want you to notice that Jesus grew intellectually, he increased in wisdom. He grew physically, he increased in stature. He grew spiritually, he increased in favor with God. But Jesus also grew socially. He increased in favor with man. That's the way that our Lord grew after he was born. He eventually, at about 33 years of age, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He accomplished what he came to do. He did the Father's will. How grateful we need to be that Jesus did indeed come to earth in the flesh. We know when. It was when the time was right according to God's schedule. But we know why Jesus came. In my judgment, that's what we really need to be concerned about. Well, when Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, that involved his death, and he was crucified on a cross. He died on that cross, but he was buried, and that's not the end of the story. He was resurrected on the third day. And after he was with his disciples for a period of 40 days, he ascended to heaven to be at the Father's right hand. But just before he ascended, he gave what we call the Great Commission. He told the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, and he told them what to preach. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's from Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of number 316.